Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I told you that when I was in Bible college, I told you a lot of things about Bible college. The teacher gave us an assignment from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to go home and for the next class, this class met Tuesdays and Thursdays, it was a long one, and come up with 25 things out of Acts 1:8. Not repetitious, but things that you could delve into and say, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 teaches this, 25 things. Well, that was a little bit torturous. And so we came Thursday, and he said, okay, my assignment for next Tuesday is to find 25 different ones. We had to hand them in. And then that Tuesday for the next Thursday was 25 more. So we had 75 things that we could draw out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it proved helpful in this way. Not because we were trying to be nitpicky and, for a grade, but that you can read the Word of God, and I can preach a message on, like I've been in 1 Peter last week, and I'm right back in 1 Peter, and we'll touch something completely different. And that's what the Word of God does. You hit one thing, and then you move on. You think, it must only refer to this and not that, when in fact it can refer to a lot of things. Doctrinally, yes, but positionally, practically, no. There are a lot of things that these things can refer to. And so we're going to go there again this evening. So Acts chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Father, we thank you for everything that's transpired here this evening. Everything led to this place. And I find it beyond human understanding of all the songs that were picked, how they all blend together with what the message is to be. And so we pray that now that you'd bless the reading of your word to our spiritual understanding, and that we would see some things that we need to see. Possibly we have already seen them, or we are seeing them right now and know exactly what we are to do with those things and how we should react to them in that manner. Speak to our hearts. Messages to saved people primarily. Speak to anyone here who is lost. May they understand that being lost is a hopeless state, and that if they die in that condition, then the only future is with the devil and his angels, and then in the lake of fire. And so we would not want that for anyone. And so we pray that you would bring conviction upon the heart or hearts of anyone here who is lost, that they might be saved, and saved now, not for my benefit, but for theirs. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter being the author, one of the things that I found in the secular world, that the secular world believes that the writings of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, are among, if not the world's finest literature. It's just the way that it's all put together. And they, of course, they have no spiritual meaning to any of that. But Peter through the Holy Ghost is dealing with some, I believe, powerful yet rare spiritual medicine. Preventative counsel for what lies down the road of our Christian walk. Some of us already know about this. I said rare because a large portion of what is taught, what is preached, what is counseled is a study done on reactionary issues to something that has already transpired. We react to, and some things you have to react to because you never see them coming, but that's not how we're supposed to do. It's not how we raise children. You try to prevent certain things from happening, and where do you find that prevention? Right here in this book. And you give it out so that when these things are addressed, they already know what the Word of God says about the subject. All right, so I want you to look carefully in verse 6. And we read this phrase, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Seasons we're very well aware of are distinct spaces of time. You've got to go out of Florida to get four of them, but they nevertheless exist. And we are a people, if we're saved, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that are traveling through time. And time is running into eternity. One of the things we had on the Challenger when we were doing the Challenger was a hand with holding a stopwatch. And the thing was, the saying was, time is running out. And it's true. Time is running out. We're closer to time running out than we've ever been before. And tomorrow we'll be closer to it than we are today. But we're running into eternity, and it doesn't go any further because eternity never ends. So it's kind of like a two-edged sword here, or a truth, that if you're lost and you go into eternity, there's no turning back, there's no second chance. And if you're saved, there's no turning back and there's no chance to get out of it. I mean, you're going to be saved, you're going to be with the Lord forever. If you're lost, you're going to be without the Lord forever. And there's going to be consequences to being lost, just as there's consequences to being saved. And why anybody would choose to be lost is beyond me. But I've been on that. I've been in that area, and I understand where that comes from, because many times you give up. Like in many areas, you give up thinking that there's even any possibility of being saved, and then you see so many things and so much hypocrisy that you say, you know, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want that either. I can remember coming up out of the basement. I forget how old I was. Young teenager. And my parents were up there with their preacher and his wife, drunk out of their minds. And it wasn't like we were unchurched people. We were churched people. Because obviously, why would he be there? And I thought, didn't he say that you shouldn't be drinking? I said, you know, something went short-circuited in my head. And I think it was from that time forth, I really didn't want anything to do with whatever he was dispensing because of that fact. So it happened so quick. So just keep in mind, what we have here is truth. Lord willing, we give out the truth. You make a decision. I'm going to take and accept the truth at face value, or I am not. Understand there's consequences with both. One is blessing, one is cursing. All right, the second phrase in verse 6 is if need be. So for season, if need be. All right, there will be, for some there probably already have been, but there will be some need-bes that come your way and my way. Sometimes they're ambushes. As a matter of fact, most times they're ambushes. We never saw them coming. Our daughter was out in the backyard of our house, in the house we had before we moved where we are today, and she was mowing the lawn, and she was down by the corner of a block wall and coming across, and there was this big, large pampas grass. All of a sudden, she got nailed in the ankle with something that was so sharp. And then she jumped and she looked. She didn't see anything. And another, and she got hit again. She came running in and she didn't know what it was. She figured, you know, nothing was bleeding, so that it had to be a bite. And it turned out it was a bite. So waited a few moments, walked out to the back where that area was, and I kind of looked over the wall. I didn't see anything, and then suddenly one got me right above the eyebrow. They were yellow jackets. It was a 3-story hotel under the pampas grass of these yellow jackets. And I didn't know that then. So we went back in and waited a few hours and then went back out again, and some more need-bees came after us again. So, you know, we didn't anticipate that. We weren't looking for them, but there they were. All right. Aren't you grateful that God knows just what you need? All right. Just what I need. It's way beyond me. I would have not chosen a lot of the things that he has brought into my life. But there's a good reason that I say this, because it's going to get rough. It's going to get rougher before you go home to be with the Lord. We've had things in our past. We have things that are going on now. Understand that it's still going to get rougher. Micah was talking about the words that were in 2 Corinthians that characterize 2 Corinthians. Well, I want you to pay attention to this. This is not an isolated book that is all about the yellow brick road and little roses, the rose petals along the way, and you just pick them up and you smell them. Oh, isn't this a wonderful Christian life? It's so easy. Everything is flat. There's no traps, no nothing. So follow these passages in Peter in context with really the title to the message, in times like these. All right? 1 Peter 1 or 2, look at verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your fault, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is not the way we think. But this is the way God thinks. Because there's things that are happening, things that have happened, things that will happen, that we need. Not according to the way we read needs, but they are. Chapter 3, look at verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Before I go to the next verse, do you know that we hardly ever read that verse in context? It's always about witnessing, which it is. But in respect to what? What we're going through. Because people are going to be concerned, you know, I understand what you're going. You need to have an answer. All right, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, you and I don't think this way. We think if I do the right thing, then evil's not going to come on me. That's not the way you can't think that way. Look what's happening. And it's always better for that if you're going to suffer, you're going to do it for doing the right thing than from doing the wrong thing. You deserve to suffer if you've done the wrong thing. And you look and say, I don't deserve to suffer for doing the right thing. Well, you're not reading the same thing I'm reading then. Chapter 4, beloved, verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, this is a prophetic verse. It's talking about what Nero was about to do to the Christian community and light them up as light posts, hanging from crosses all the way down as far as you could see, burning. Peter knew something was going to happen, and he's saying, don't think it strange concerning this fiery trial that's going to come upon you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If he be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. All right, Peter, in the beginning here, in chapter 1, verse 6, he's talking about a season, if need be, and about the trial that's of your faith, and then he lays it out for you. And you may say, well, I don't like that picture. I don't like it either. But there's a reason. We have a hymn. I took the title for the message from the hymn that we have in our book. And I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. The rock is Jesus, the only one. Right. Keep that in mind. All right. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Here's the first point. In times like these, your faith will be tried. It will be tested. It says that the trial of your faith, how will it be tried? With fire. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, in our Christian Hall of Fame chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice in verse 6, that the tense is present. It's not past tense. It's not future tense. It's right now. And right now in the past, right now in today, and right now in the future. And faith pleases God. So, what kind of faith pleases God? Well, let's go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And this, of course, is the story of the Hebrew, three Hebrew children. And when Nebuchadnezzar built a monument to himself, or had a monument built to himself, when the music played, then everybody was supposed to fall down and worship the image. Just like when the music plays today and everybody goes crazy and does stupid things because the music has moved upon them. And these were not moved by the music by any means. But this kind of faith comes in the fire. So look over here in verse 20. Most of you are familiar with the storyline. And he commanded, that is Nebuchadnezzar, the most mighty men that were in his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace, because they wouldn't bow down to the image. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay? Most of us don't want this. Most of us want the glory, and we don't want to take the fire. And we can make the fire symbolical here, if you want to, because, you know, in an application, generally we are. But we don't want to take the heat. We want the glory. We want the blessing. But the blessings many times don't come before the testing. The testings oftentimes result in a blessing. And we want to skip that, as we want to skip a lot of things in life today. We live in a life of enablement. And so getting to a certain place is a lot easier than it used to be, because you don't go through what you had to do to get to that place. You skip it. It's given to you. It's what socialism is all about. You don't need to work. Take it from people who have worked all their lives. And, you know, that's generally the idea. All right, and look at down here in verse 35. This is faith. It cools in the fire. He answered and said, let's read verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. No hurt. Now, how many of you have tried to light a fire with the matches that you light charcoal? Sometimes your grill doesn't work, and you don't have those little things, and so you use a match, and the match comes down and burns your finger, singes your finger. Does that hurt? Or did it make you laugh? Whew, that doesn't hurt. That hurts. Imagine being in a burning, fiery furnace, and there's no hurt. They're alive. They're not dead. They're in full form. They haven't been cremated. They're just walking around with the form with the Lord. They're walking around, and who knows what they're saying. And then you go back up into verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the fire conquered the enemies. The fire had no impact on them, because the Lord was with them in the fire. But the enemies, they didn't have the Lord. And of course, they perished. And in verse 30, we see that it commissions the faithful. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, I know what the thinking is. You say, well, a lot of people have lost their lives. Well, if the believer loses his life, where does he go? He's promoted. Is that not true? Or do you regard it as, oh, the end, the cessation of life? Went into the ground and just becomes dust and makes more dust and more dust and there's nothing. No, you're promoted. What I wrote the fellow here that's in prison is that you keep on witnessing. And I made mention of a verse that I'm going to turn to in a little bit. And what is the worst thing they can do to you? Even if the death threat is real. If you're saved, you go to heaven. What could be greater than that? So all of this, your faith is going to be tested. Now, think about this. I try to use some really basic common sense. We would not know if our faith was genuine if it was not tried. James talks about faith being tried to prove whether it's genuine. And he maintains that anybody can say anything about anything. But if there's no testing of what it is that you're maintaining, how do you know that it's relevant? Corporations and businesses make products. They give warranties. They give some kind of guarantees, limited, of course, with their products. They say the product is good. They say they know it's good. So you buy it. In the store, you have good, better, and you have best. And then there's all kinds of advertising between all of those. And so if you don't have the money to buy best, you buy good or you buy better. And if you don't have the money for either of those, you buy good. Because you've picked up on the advertising. But until you try it, until you test it, you'll never fully know if it's any good or not. The illustration that you used about was it a jewelry box? And it said that this glows in the dark. Well, they put it down, turned off the lights, and it didn't glow in the dark. They opened it up, it still didn't glow in the dark, right? All right, so what did they have to do? They had to find what the instructions. What did the instructions say? So when you're talking about using something, you need to know what the instructions say. Thus, the Word of God. If you don't know what the Word of God says, then how can your heart be tested? Because everything we're talking about is testing by the Word of God. We lost power last hurricane. We've lost power every hurricane. You would think that neighborhood would be better situated electrically, but it's not. And I forget how many days it was, but our neighbors had gone up to Charlotte. Every hurricane, they bolt. They don't want their little boys around hurricanes. So off they go. And so they told me that they had a small generator in the garage, and if I needed to use it, it worked really good. So I went and got it. I set it outside by the kitchen and in the driveway there. I wiped it clean. I checked the oil. I put gas in it. I didn't know how much gas was in there. There were no instructions. I plugged an extension cord into it and into the kitchen, which was plugged into the refrigerator and our cell phones because it was pretty small. Went back into the house, told Linda to keep an eye on our refrigerator because it should start cooling down pretty soon. About an hour later, I went back and I said, well, how's it going? She says, it's dark. He said, what do you mean it's dark? Well, look, it's dark. I said, well, it must not be working. Cell phones were doing nothing. But he said the unit worked. And there's a guarantee on the side of it. So what was wrong? I never tried it. I never tested. I never turned the switch on. So here again, you've got something, and you need to do something with it. All right, so here we are. We're somebody, and we need to do something with the somebody. And it needs to be tried. If you don't have any resistance against you, you will never manifest any strength whatsoever. It's one of the good parts about trying to do something with yourself, so that is difficult physically, because it builds resistance. Resistance builds strength. It means you're testing your body. As your body's being tested, well, you work with your body, obviously. Well, now our faith is being tested. And we need to do, if it's genuine, something has to happen. I know this sounds strange, but there are professing Christians who have never tried their faith. They said, listen, I've got all it takes that's necessary to go to heaven. I'm not interested in anything else whatsoever. If we never faced a trial or a test, we would never fully know if our faith was genuine or not. We would guess. We would assume. But we wouldn't know. And we really would be no different than all the false religious crowd that make up things and say you've got things that you really don't have. You've got to know that what it is you say you believe is genuine. And how do you know that? Because the Lord is going to test your faith. Sometimes those things that the Lord allows to come our way are not just for you alone, but for someone else in addition to us, so that they can see how you fare when your heart is tested, when your faith is tested, what you do as a result of that. The second stanza of that hymn says, in times like these, we need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. In times like these, your friends will be treasured. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Now we're talking about the testing of our faith. Talking about some of the things that I read in 1 Peter that he was telling them were going to take place. Hadn't taken place yet. And it would prove exactly who we are, what we're made of, not to hurt us, but to make us better, stronger. Proverbs chapter 18, and look here at verse 24, the last verse. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Okay, so I've entitled this second place, in times like these, your friends will be treasured. Now, you may not think you need me, but you need me. I may think I don't need you, but I need you. We need each other. And we need to be friends. All right? Now, in case you didn't, now you know why some people do not have any friends. And whose fault it is. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. If you're not friendly with other people, if you're not friendly with the brethren who we're told to love, usually they'll think you don't want to have any friends. And maybe you don't. That is not normal. That is not obedient. That is abnormal. Proverbs 17. Verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. Friends are great treasures. A friend will stick with you. He'll stick with you when things get really... Job's friends, they were called friends. In the beginning, would you sit down with somebody for a week and because of the anguish that you see your friend going through, not say a word? They did. They knew that the pain was too great to say anything. They stuck it out with him. Now, later on, they, of course, accused him of being a sinner and that all these things are coming on him because he made them come on him. But you know, no. Guess what? Job's faith was being tested. before that verse was ever written, a friend will stick with you through these bad times and the good times. Whether you're up one day, whether you're down one day. You and I need some real friends. And you'll really need them in times of seasons of testings and trials. You say, well, I don't need that. I've got the Lord. Well, I'll address that. Yes, you do. But you don't live in a vacuum. You live among people. If you lived in a closet and you had no access to anybody else, okay, fine. That sounds reasonable. But you don't live in a closet. It's better to have one friend than to have no friends. By the way, there's three kinds. There's few. There are fair weather. And there are faithful. The ultimate perfect friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't get any better than that. John chapter 15. There's two passages I want to look at here. John chapter 15. And look at verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, I'm going to say something here. I don't want you to think that it doesn't matter what you think. I just want to say this. If the Lord calls us friends, he has elevated us. Not to his place, but he's elevated us in a closer relationship. If I maintain the Lord is my friend, I bring him down. The Lord didn't intend to be brought down. He intended to elevate us. And if we obey the word, he says, I call you friends if you'll obey the word. And bring forth fruit. So my question then, before I read the next verse, is he calling you his friend? You know the answer to that already. All right, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is the passage that I wrote to this man in prison. Look at verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body and after that, what more can they do? Nothing. Nothing. So whatever goes on, then we need to be obedient. In times of trial and testing, you need friends because friends are great treasures. And good friends will stay with you. And sometimes they won't be able to say word one. And sometimes they'll have lots of things to say. And hopefully it's the right things, but you know they're there. All right? Here's number three, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I read verse 8, but I want to read verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, and who's the him? Our Lord, our God, our Father. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In times like these, in the testing of your faith, your Father will be very thoughtful towards you. Go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 passages. Some I'm just going to tell you what they say. Other ones we're going to look at. We are told in 1 Peter verse 7 to cast all your care, all your burdens, all your distractions, all your sorrow, all the testing and the trials that you're going upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. You can know beyond any certainty that he cares when you don't know fully 100% that a human being does. I would like to think that we do. I would hope that we do. But sometimes there's always there seems to be some kind of an agenda. In John chapter 10, look at verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. People that are in pulpits today and in seminaries today and in schools today and in a lot of other places today and have ministries, all kinds of ministry, and they're not interested in the sheep are these kind of people. And they're not interested in you and they don't care for you. They care for them. And you should be able to discern the difference. The Lord cares. They don't care. But he does. The Old Testament equivalent of that is Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it real quick if I can get there quicker than you. Psalm 55, verse 22. And apparently I can't. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In times like these, your Father will be very thoughtful towards you. So, let's look at a few examples. Matthew 14. And we'll pick up in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the seas. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So here the Lord is up on the mountain praying. They're down in the Sea of Galilee, and they are in a tremendous storm. And he, being God manifest in the flesh, is thinking of them, thoughtful of them, and comes to them. Don't let these things slip by you. Because could he have calmed the wind right there? Could he have stayed up in the mountain, still prayed, and just told the wind to stop? Yes. But he didn't. He went to him, to these people. In Matthew chapter 9, and I'll just start us in verse 20, and behold, Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. So our Lord is thoughtful of us in the storms of life and also in the sorrows of life, in the sickness of life. And you know how that story came. In John chapter 11, Lazarus had died. And the Lord didn't go for four full days. And Mary and Martha were beside themselves. And they said, you know, if you had come, he wouldn't have died. And he walked to where he was buried and wept. But he came. And you say, well, it was too late. It's never too late for the Lord. He raised him from the dead. You can stand on a loved one's, next to a loved one's grave right now and say, you know, Lord, you're too late. Do you not understand about the rapture? Do you not understand about the resurrection? The Lord's not too late. But he came. In Mark chapter 10, this last one here. Mark chapter 10. beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Our Lord is thoughtful for sinners, that they need to be saved. It's a picture, Bartimaeus is a picture of all sinners, it's a picture of you and me before we were saved. Blind, not knowing what to do, and when we heard the gospel and trusted Christ as our Savior, guess what? We were made whole, and we had eyesight, spiritual eyesight. I can't explain to you what I can see in the Word to God today that I could never see before I was saved. But I know I see. John Newton's the hymn writer, "I was blind, but now I see." Because the Lord, our Father, being thoughtful to us as lost people. One of the things that we need to incorporate into our lives, this in the process of going through all the things that we're going through, is to have empathy for sinners. And it's hard to do because Matthew 24 verse 12 talks about the love of many will wax cold because of the tremendous sin that goes on today. And we can't allow ourselves to have that happen. All right, so these three things we can be sure of. God speaks through the Holy Spirit unto us and therefore to sinners, to tell them of their urgent need to be saved. If you're here without Christ, you have an urgent need. You may not recognize it. You may not like it. You may believe that I'm just talking to the air, but you have an urgent need. The urgent need is salvation through Jesus Christ by faith alone, apart from any works. And I have an obligation that I can't sit back, stand back, and allow to absorb all the trials and the testings of my faith and allow myself to stay quiet. And neither can you. We have to tell people. We have to tell people. We have to isolate this. We can be hurting and still witness. We can be sorrowful and pain and still give the gospel. Many of you said something to me that was really... I never thought of it, but you remember the night that the tall guy came in and made it into the sanctuary, which he wasn't supposed to, and placed a backpack on the back wall, and then came walking down here. And I know all of you said, "I was scared to death." Not all of you, but said, "I don't. What were you going to do?" And I said, "Have a seat." And he says, "Have a seat," and he sits down on the floor. And I kept on doing whatever it was that I was doing. You didn't come to have him interrupt our service. You didn't come to see, okay, how are you going to deal with him? I didn't deal with him, but I did deal with him. I was there to give forth God's word. And so, you know, my focus was not on him. My eye was on him, but my focus was not on him. I knew what he was doing. And when he finally got up and turned and walked out, I inwardly breathed a sigh of relief. And you say, "Well, how did you do that?" I have no idea other than I just know that you've got to give the truth out. And he was a sinner. There's no question. Hopefully I gave the gospel in that, you know, scenario that we were dealing with. But we've got to do that. Number two, God stands by those who are sick, those who are afflicted, those who are sorrowful, those who are being tested. Not only did he come down the mountain on that one occasion to them in the midst of the storm, in the other storm, he was in the ship with them. The Holy Spirit is with us everywhere we go. He is the Spirit of the living God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Where is it that we go that he doesn't go with us? And if he's going with us, why do we despair? If our faith is genuine, yes, we've got to go through this. And it's all leading us to some place so that we're stronger and closer to the Lord. And number three, God strengthens the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he doesn't strengthen us the normal way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning here in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Do you believe that the Apostle Paul's faith was being tried? I do. This was directly from Satan himself. Therefore I take pleasures. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How does he strengthen us? Through his grace. Through his grace. The trial comes, the testing comes, you're down, you're weak, you know you're weak, and he pours out some more grace. And some more grace. The song says he giveth and giveth and giveth again. As much as you need to strengthen you. And as you're weak, you understand you're strong. It's a paradox. The weaker you are, the stronger you are. And the more God's grace is strengthening you. That's the way he strengthens us, through his grace. It is not through my exercise. It's not through my diet. It's not through anything like that. It is through his grace. I don't deserve to have the health I have. I don't deserve to be the preacher of this church. I don't deserve to have the wife that I have and the kids that I have. I don't deserve any of that. You know how that's all worked together? By his grace. And if you're honest with yourself, the same thing for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And yes, maybe you can walk erect, but inwardly you're just bowed over, next to being broken, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Someday, yet future, there will be no more need be. There will be no more, what was the other one? There will be no more seasons. Because you will be saved with the Lord in the full understanding of that word forevermore. If you turn on your TV and you watch this, and you watch a newscast, locally, sometimes more than nationally, although nationally rates just as rancid. And you turn on your radio to TV, to radio news, or you read your local newspaper, Florida Today, Orlando Sentinel, or national newspaper, almost all of it is bad. Now, newspaper has more stuff, but the main features, the main news, most of it's bad. I've taken and I've timed some of these stations. How long before you say anything other than robbery, drugs, murders, carjackings, and things like that. It's usually 10 to 11 minutes. It is nonstop. I would think that a tourist would come down here and say, I would never want to live in Orlando or anywhere in Central Florida. And on it goes. You ever notice that? I mean, what is there? They wait for a tidbit at the very end for this human interest story and think that erases all the garbage that they just put you through. All right, so when times are dark and times are rough and the times are unsettled, it's time to trust the Lord with all your heart, as much as you can with all your heart, and not to lean to your own understanding. You have to do it. We have to do it. And you have to keep your mind stayed on the Lord. Because if you'll do that, He will keep you in perfect peace. And that is hard to do because we're caught up in the moment. And it says manifold temptations, heaviness. In other words, we're feeling that. But how does it appear to other people? Do they believe you're going to cave? They believe you're going to give in? Surrender? And so we have to do that. It's important that we do that. After all, when is it not a good time to be a child of God? Can you tell me when? When is it not a good time to be saved, to know that God is my Father, Christ is my Savior, I am saved and on my way to heaven? When is that not a good time? You say, well, I know, I'm going to heaven, I've got eternal life. Guess what? Everything I've just read through 1 Peter, you still have the same eternal life. You still have the same Savior. You still have the same Father. You're still the same child. And these things are going to come, or they are here, and or they have come, and you'll probably get some more. And we have to be ready for them. So that we know, okay, Lord must be testing me. He wants me to be stronger than I was before ever this came my way. In times like these, this third stanza says, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. I am very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Because this rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one, and He's the only one. Let's pray. As you bow your heads tonight, would you allow the Lord to examine your heart? And if you do, does He see somebody that is His child through faith in Christ? Or does He see somebody that just knows a little bit or a lot about religion or theology or what have you, but really doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Doesn't know that if they were to die today, that they would go to be with the Lord for sure. Well, when we're given the invitation, if you would come down here and let somebody sit down and show you how you can know beyond any doubt, just as Vince did last week, you can walk out of here a child of God. Not because I would say so, I'm not going to say that, but because the Lord promises it to all who will come to Him in faith. Christians, in times like these, we may have been exempt to this stage. How wonderful that would be. Peter wasn't speaking just to one isolated group of Jewish believers. He was speaking to all of us. There are many believers that perished, not in the lost hope, but lost their lives in the Inquisitions just because of what they believed. Their faith was tested. The trial of their faith was tested. The ones who were genuine wouldn't sign the confession. They wouldn't give in. Because our faith is worth something. Do this sometime. Take something in Scripture by faith and live it out. You'd be surprised at what you can do. We who are saved here tonight, the testings are coming. They may be here. And they're designed to make us stronger. They're designed to get us through to the other side and to show that we're either weak in the faith or we have no faith. So whatever the Lord's saying here tonight, I just pray that you would respond as to what it is that he's saying. Father, I don't know how it's possible to be in the world and not of it. But I know that we are. And the more our faith is tested, the more we see the reality of how this works. I know that if I had heard this not long after I was saved, it would have done a great many good things for me, although I don't know that I could have completely grasped the concept. But we need the truth. And we need to act on the truth. I have within me eternal life. It hasn't been fully realized yet. But until it's tried, it's just a statement. And I don't really wholly know that it's a statement that is absolute. I believe I've seen enough trials and enough tests to know that my faith is genuine. I don't necessarily look forward to being challenged and tested further, but I have the knowledge that the faith is genuine, and the things that have come my way or will come my way will be met satisfactory to you, and that we'll get the victory. We already have the victory in Christ in our salvation, but we need to create the victory in the tests and trials that come our ways. So speak to us in this time of invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.